This morning, we talked about the believer living and pursuing wisdom, living in wisdom and pursuing it. And that is, in effect, what sanctification is all about. And tonight, we are continuing our study in Romans 6, 7, and 8, the subject of sanctification. And we're living in a day when we need to emphasize, if I may say, reemphasize, that God intends us to live a different life, a life of holiness and a life of righteousness. And these old hymn writers, they got it. And I was thinking of, that's not me, I don't think. Okay. These phones, they're great things, aren't they? They really are. I said I'd never get one, and our kids talked us into it, and I'm so glad I've got it now. And I think it's turned off. Yeah, we maybe should have a cell phone check. I could use that. It's turned off now. Well, this one particular hymn, and they were all like this tonight. Dan, thanks for the hymns we sang. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. This hymn writer has in perspective sanctification and growth in Christ. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. You know, sanctification, we often look at it in a negative way, that it's I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. On the positive side, we're living lives of great confidence, you know. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. His point here isn't going to heaven. His point is living a godly life here on earth. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. We're talking about that higher ground and the attainment of that ground. So if you come with me to Romans chapter 6, we're going to compare two verbs in our text tonight that occur in it. And as you know, a verb is an action word. We as Americans do well with action words. You know, tell me what you want me to do. And this text tells us that and puts it in very clear terms. So we're going to take some time to look at that tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us and instruct us and help us to get it. Lord, it just seems like we spend so much time in our life just fussing around the fringes, battling against ignorance, floundering through disinformation. Father, help us to get it. Help us to get it quick before we waste any more time. Help us to understand the great privilege it is to be the children of God. Help us to understand, Father, the great need this world has for men and women who will live lives in righteousness and holiness. And then, Father, grant us the grace and strength to be such a people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 11 of our text, we find the conclusion to this whole idea of death to sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And really, the idea of both of our verbs occur in that 11th verse. The first is, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And this is a regular occurrence that we need to go through. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, I die daily. And I don't doubt but what you have to do the same thing. You have to die daily. New challenges come into our lives. New threats come into our lives. And we have to say no to our own interests, no to our own selfish desires and ambitions, and yes to God. That is reckon and that is yield. And there's no healthier place than that place where we are broken by sin and we say no to sin and we say yes to God. Now, if we go on in our text, you'll see in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. The sense of sin reigning in your mortal body is just this plain and simple. You're thinking about it. You're contemplating it. You're being entertained by it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We talked this morning about a wise man has his heart on his right, and that heart is subject to the things of God. He has that heart under control. It's under authority. But a fool's heart is on his left, and he's under the authority of his own heart. And his heart is running cartoons all day long and all kinds of things going through his heart unjudged and uncared for. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't have such sloppy housekeeping in your heart. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And as you grow in Christ, you will learn more of what this means, plain and simple. We read a text over in James chapter 3 this morning. Maybe I'll just take you there in this context and show you that. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't let that bitter envy and strife be in your heart. It is so easy for that to come into our hearts. Bitterness for all kinds of things, you know. Oh, who was that gal who years ago sang that song, You Done Me Wrong? Remember that, Don? Oh, I know who it was who sang it. It was that woman. Her nephew went into the entertainment business. This is a quiz. I hope you answer before I do. Rosemary Clooney, yeah, you done me wrong, you know. Well, you know, how often do you sing that song? You done me wrong? You know, and that bitterness is in your heart? Paul says, don't let sin rule in your hearts, because if you do, then you'll obey it in the lust thereof. You start doing what I do. You start kicking your sister in the shins. You know, you start doing those kind of things. It starts back in your heart. And he says, don't let that go on. There are so many ways that happens. So many ways. And you know, I don't necessarily think it's important to elucidate on all the ways, as long as you'll be honest and think about it in your own heart and deal with those matters. You know, I can think of so many avenues, you know. Lord, why you let my child get this illness? You know, we're working hard and we're doing our best and all of that. We're trying to bring up our kids to know and love you and to trust you, and you're just not helping this whole situation by allowing such a thing happen to our family, you know, that Melissa's got diabetes or whatever, you know. And you allow that bitterness to rest in your heart, you need care for that. And the way you care for that, you just say, well, Lord, you're omniscient and you're omnipotent and you're good. So this situation hasn't surprised you. It hasn't overpowered you. And for some reason, you've permitted it. And because you're a good and gracious God and because you love us, I'm going to quit fussing about it and just accept it. Well, you're responsible to do that, to take care of your heart. The things that make it angry, the things that make it sad, the things that make it bitter, the things that make it glad. You need to deal with all that stuff. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is so important. These are the two major points of Romans chapter 6 as Paul opens to us the subject of sanctification. Number one, reckon yourselves dead to sin. And number two, yield yourself as servants to God. This is an all-consuming matter. I mean, if you feel a little imposed on by this, well, then you're beginning to understand it. Because God is saying, I want everything from you. I want you to forsake everything, and I want you to follow me in everything. And, you know, the natural question, well, what about me? And he says, yeah, what about you? What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is his. You don't have anything of your own. Your life isn't your own. And, you know, if you hold it to yourself and if you continue to try to pursue it, you're just going to wreck it. You're just going to mess it up. Now, we looked at this verse this morning, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. I take you there because you need to see that this is just the constant theme of the New Testament epistles. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God calls us to two things: holiness of character and righteousness of conduct. And the first thing is holiness, and that deals with character. That's in the word reckon. That's when we reckon ourselves dead to sin. My life is no longer about sin. It's no longer about selfish pursuits. It's no longer about vain pursuits like Solomon exposes for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. My life is about pursuing God. I've reckoned myself dead to sin and now alive unto God. And I'm going to yield myself to good activities and good thoughts and things like that. And that's righteousness. That's our conduct, the yielding. Paul literally really closes the thoughts of Romans 6, 7, and 8 in Romans 12, 1 and 2. 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis that tell us the purpose for which we do all of this. And it doesn't hurt us to review that a little bit. Israel at one time was where God exhibited himself to the world. He chose a nation, Abraham. Now that nation has rejected him, and he set that nation aside, and in its place he has placed the church. Now, does that mean that the church is Israel? No. God yet has a plan for Israel, and all that's recorded for us in Romans 9, 10, 11. But in the world today, the church stands in the place and purpose that Israel had formerly. We're here to reveal the goodness and greatness and glory of God. So after having explained that, he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, based upon these simple observations, he said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I have come to the persuasion through the years that I think it's easier to die for the Lord than to live for him. If you die for the Lord, that's just one decision, and it's over, it's done. But living for him is a day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, renewed commitment. It's a tough job that we do. It really is. I don't mean to make it sound simple. I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Through the years, I've never sold many of my cars because they were all worn up and used up before I sold them. But if I was going to sell a car, the first thing I'd do is clean it up as good as I could. And I'd want the buyer to think he's getting a real good deal, and I'd want it to be fresh and clean when he got it. And we don't bring to God a sacrifice that's second rate. He said, I want you to yield your bodies wholly. Now, this is H-O-L-Y. It's not W-H-O-L-Y. Now, we are to yield them completely in that sense of holy, but this is talking about you bring him a holy sacrifice. You bring him a sacrifice that's dedicated, that's sin-free, that's yielded to him. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and then of all things he uses this word, which is your reasonable service. Isn't some great thing you're doing? Man, I've yielded my life to Christ. What a great thing it is I do. No, that's just reasonable. And, you know, when we all die or get raptured, whatever comes first, we're going to say, I wish I'd given him more. We're going to say, what I've given to the Lord is peanuts compared to what he is giving to me. Eternity. What a wonderful place eternity is going to be. Well, then he amplifies this in the second verse, and be not conformed to this world. You know, the scripture speaks so clearly. We aren't to be worldly. We aren't to conform to the world. And, you know, the subtle ways I see this coming, I think it's hard to be a Christian today because so many Christians are crossing the line and doing things that just, in my judgment, are totally inappropriate and even sinful. And they're calling it Christian service. I can't imagine that we would worship God with sounds that sound like the world and with images that look like the world and call it dedicated Christian service. I just can't imagine we would do that. I mean, you think your way through that, it just seems crazy. I was checking this out on the internet the other day, and I saw one of the worship leaders for one of the churches here in town, and boy, they got a going program going over there. I mean, it's just going gangbusters. And I listened to one of the messages, and boy, I tell you, it was the gospel. And I just pray some people get saved, wonderfully saved, in spite of what's going on. That worship leader has dreadlocks down to his shoulders. This looks like a dirty old punker, you know. I think this verse speaks to that kind of thing. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Holiness. This righteousness is a requirement. This isn't optional. It isn't, well, now you've been saved, you've got a couple options for how to live your life as a Christian. No. This is a requirement upon all of God's children. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I shall be a God unto you, and ye shall be my children. Hebrews chapter 12, let's go there, and because this is just a fantastic portion of Scripture, and I've talked to you often about it. I think it's the high point of the New Testament Scriptures. I really do. Every time I read it, I just get lost in it. And that is not an exaggeration. I'm going to start you in verse 11 of chapter 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The point being here that God is actively working on us to produce righteousness in us. Now, this is righteousness of conduct. It means I'm going to be more tolerant, more peaceful, more gentle, more kind, more forbearing. It's going to mean all those kind of things. God is going to progressively develop that kind of character in his children. Now, this chastening is difficult. You know, he may say to you, you know, I think it's time for you to just have some phantom pains flashing through your body that medicine won't touch. And I think it needs to go on for a period of time because it'll do something that nothing else will do for you. I can't imagine any other reason he does those things, you know. And, you know, in the morning I say to Charlotte, I'm ready to be over this. And God says, I'm not. Okay. So I whine, I complain. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. That's interesting, you know. I watch the football players running back and forth in the road now. They're practicing. And through their disciplines and hard work, they're going to become better football players. And God, through the disciplines he brings into our lives, makes us better Christians, better believers. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Isn't that a pictorial verse? Lift up the hands that hang down and straighten those feeble knees. You know, woe is me, you know, this kind of thing. Come on. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Isn't that interesting? Through these events of chastisement and God bringing sanctification into our lives, bringing us to the point where we die daily to sin and where we yield to righteousness, it's a real struggle. It's very easy in that struggle to become bitter. And we become bitter in our own heart, and then we begin to spread that bitterness. We begin to talk about it. We don't tell people we're bitter. We tell them how bad we got it. We tell them on how unfair life is. And they begin to take up the same mantra and that kind of thing. And many people get defiled by that. Well, verse 18 is where we get into the real high position of this. And again, notice the contrast between Israel and the church. Verse 18, for you've not come unto a mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. We're talking about how the wonderful glory of God was revealed to and through Israel here, Old Testament Judaism, to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard. They that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. It scared them. For they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, we could say so glorious was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, by contrast, here's the church. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable companies of angels. You know, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, for we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've come to that group. We've come to the most blessed, the most favored, the most august group of all time. We have come to the people in which God has chosen to dwell, the living temples of God. But you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where we are. And that's why this sanctification is so incredibly important. There is a clear expectation laid upon us that we would be sanctified, that we would live lives of holiness and righteousness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Christ is just opening the door to the whole Christian experience here in his preaching in the Gospels. And in verse 23, he says this, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, that's reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, that's yielding ourselves to righteousness, and follow him. It's the same thing. The message doesn't change. It's a simple message that's carried throughout the entire New Testament scriptures. Die to sin, yield to God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It would seem to me that the present popular form of American Christianity is a religion of convenience and comfort. It's one that has attempted to remove the cross. And I think for a good reason. I think all of this happened back in the 40s in the division between fundamentalism and new evangelicalism when they began to short the biblical requirements on Christianity in order to make the religion more popular in the world. And they just began to shorten the obligations of it and take away from that. I think that that can be clearly established historically. Now, if you go back with Romans to me, with Romans chapter 6, then we're going to see a little bit more about this yielding. Romans chapter 6. We're just going to read through to the end of the chapter here. Beginning at verse 13. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It is that incredibly simple. One of the reasons that we have difficulty in this whole issue of sanctification is we don't take the bitter pill. We don't yield to God. We're trying to maintain some of our own personal liberties and freedoms. You know, how much of my own selfish interest can I keep and still be a Christian? And some of us wrestle with that for a long, long time. And it just causes floundering and disaster upon disaster. That's how young ladies end up marrying unsafe men. It's just that plain and simple. They know they shouldn't do it, but yet they're afraid, if I don't marry this guy, then I may not get married and I won't have the privilege to be a wife and a mother and all the things I want to be. And so rather than obey God in this matter, I'm going to take things into my own life. I'm going to do it my way. And the consequences that so many girls have experienced as a result of making that choice, the consequences are just incredible. And that's just one avenue of it. The scripture says, yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness. You see, the point here isn't whether or not you're going to be a wife or a mother. The point here is, are you going to be a clear demonstration of godliness? That's the issue. That's the objective. And we need to keep that objective very, very clear. Well, if I do that, I may not. Yeah, right, you may not. That's why we say we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God. We've yielded to Him. And it is indeed a bitter pill. But there's no sense in us going any further through the book of Romans till you take that pill. Because this is where the battle is won and lost. Right here. And even after you take it, I say this again and again, you have to take it again and again. The older I get in Christ, the more wicked I find myself to be. And the more of myself I'm finding that I never surrendered, that has to be surrendered. I think God works progressively down through the wickedness of our soul. And that's what His chastening is. And you might as well just be prepared for it. And the fact is, after you've gone through a few of those levels, you begin to gain confidence to say, this isn't such a bad thing. It's a good thing after all, you know. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Now, I don't mean to be picking on young girls here, but it's just a classic way to illustrate it, marrying an unsaved man. If you yield yourself a servant to sin in that point, you're going to pay the consequences of that. Let me read that verse again, because the verse says it better than I just said it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. When you sin, the natural consequences are this death, is this death that sin brings, the destruction and the dissolution of life. It's a natural. That, incidentally, is the whole context of verse 23. We quote this verse out of context all the time, and I don't think it really hurts anything, where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we quote that in the context of getting saved, but that's not in the context here of being saved at all. It's in the context of being sanctified. Believers can pay the penalty of sin in their life, and they do it again and again and again by bad choices. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. We're talking about here repentance and conversion. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. That's just a natural thing to do. Galatians chapter 4 is all about this same subject. He uses the very same arguments in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19, I speak after the men because of you, after of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For, and now we have an as so, as ye have yielded your members to uncleanness unto and to iniquity unto iniquity, and that's the progressive nature of it. When you yield yourself to uncleanness, it just brings iniquity and more iniquity. These things are so incredibly subtle, and I thank you that I know. I'm grateful that I know some of these things. I'm thankful that I know, so I can share them with you. I had a dear lady in our church back in Wisconsin, and one day I got a call from she and her husband. Could I meet them down by the river on the dock, a Sunday afternoon? And I went down to meet him on the dock, and these people were dear friends. And all of a sudden I find out that she's been up to her ears in an adulterous relationship with my neighbor. I didn't know what was going on. And he had been in a pandering, if I can say, relationship with our Awana secretary. How do these things happen? Their lives were a mess. But you know, through counseling and stuff, and you know what I do in a situation like that? I say, I've had it with you guys. Jump off in the river. Drown. I'm done with you. And we don't do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We weep with them. And we begin right away. How can we fix this? How can we begin to restore and get past these things and have victory? So I counseled with them for a long time. And I found out that this woman for years had been bathing herself in these romance novels, one after the other after another. She had paved the path to adultery by the things she'd chosen to read for her entertainment. That's simple. That's where the problem started. It wasn't when she met this man. The problem was when she met this man, she'd already inflamed her heart so badly that victory was no longer even possible. Does that make sense? And that's why Paul is saying to us here, yield your members to cleanness. Even so, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. The more righteous you behave, the more holy you'll become. Yield yourselves as servants to righteousness. Righteousness is just proper conduct. Yield yourselves to proper conduct. You wonder why I harp on this silly little poem. Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through. Now, my objective isn't that you get the Bible read through once. My objective is that you be reading the Bible constantly the rest of your life. Christ said, "For if my words be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren or unfruitful." Yield yourselves. You know, you ought to be in Sunday school class. You ought to be in the church services. You ought to be in prayer meeting. Yield yourselves as instruments to righteousness. And then that whole thing is taken up to higher and higher levels as you go along. As you go to work, yield yourself as an instrument of God to begin to expose the wonders and glory of God to your fellow workers, to your neighbors. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. It just brings holiness. It changes your life. But this is where it comes. It comes by taking this pill. Verse 20, "For when you were sinners, when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness." You can't do the two together. "And what fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed?" You know, you're ashamed of those things. Well, then why would you want to go back to them? You know? For the end of those things is death. Just the destruction of life. "But now being made free from sin," that is through repentance and reckoning yourself to be dead, "you become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life." You begin to enjoy the whole reality of everlasting life today. Let me take you to Luke chapter 18. Our time is gone here. Here was a guy who just didn't get it. I've had fun with this portion of Scripture for a long time, and but now I'm really starting to get it. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. This is the rich young ruler. I understand, I think, what Christ was doing. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me? Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." This guy didn't understand sin. And this is something that the Lord understood. This guy doesn't understand sin. "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." This guy doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. So the Lord's going to take a different track with him. He said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Christianity is simple and life-consuming. And if you don't see that, you don't get it. This is not a negotiation thing with God. It's everything. Period. Go sell all you've got and come follow me. Well, Romans chapter 6. "Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and yield yourselves as servants of God." This is a total life-consuming reality. Your life isn't yours. And until you get it, you're going to flounder. You're going to be frustrated. And you're going to waste your time until you finally understand that reality, that it's everything or nothing. Plain and simple. And that goes down to the very depth of your mind. It's your ambitions. It's your thoughts. It's your hopes. It's your dreams. Go sell everything you have and come take up your cross and follow me. That is a requirement on all saved people. Having dealt in the first five chapters with justification, he now says, this is where we're going with this. I've bought you lock, stock, and barrel. Period. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to really get it. And to understand that, as men, we're going to initially object to this and we're going to think it's a thing of great loss. But the fact is, it's a matter of great and incredible gain. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant us the ability to see that, to live in that wonderful joy, and walk before you as the glorious children of God. We ask it in your name.